Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you'd bless us now as we go to it. I pray you'd bless me as I preach, that I might preach according to your word and will, and in a way that pleases you and honors you. And Father, help us all to hear your word in a way that honors you. Help us to listen not just to my voice, but to the voice of Christ your Son and to the voice of your Spirit. Help us to understand what you want us to understand from your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The passage of Scripture tonight is from Genesis 49, and I'll be reading verses 8 through 12. Genesis 49, verses 8 through 12. Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people. Binding his donkey to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk. Judah was the firstborn son of Jacob and Leah. He is the one who had the idea of selling Joseph, his brother, into slavery rather than killing him. And he is the one who sins with his daughter-in-law Tamar. And for these two sins, he seems to be humbled. Later, he offers himself as a surety for his brother Benjamin before he knew that Joseph, his other brother, was ruling in Egypt. His offering of himself instead of Benjamin and his half-confession before Joseph made Joseph realize that at least one of his brothers was regretting what he had done so many years before. And it results in Joseph tearfully revealing himself to his frightened brothers. In chapter 49, Jacob is on his deathbed and he's blessing and prophesying the futures of his sons, and tonight we're considering his blessing and prophecy in regard to Judah. Number one, point number one, the name Judah means praised. Leah named him praised because she praised God when he was born. It says in Genesis 29:35, and she conceived again and bore a son and said, now I will praise the Lord. Therefore, she called his name Judah. He was her fourthborn son. Him being born gave her a lot more sons than Rachel had. Rachel was the one who was loved, but God gave Leah more children. Judah's brothers praised him. For well, he was not the oldest, still somehow he becomes their leader. He's the one that tells them, hey, let's do this or let's do that. And they follow him. And it says here that they will praise him. That's part of Jacob's prophecy. And we see that happens as well. His defeating his enemies is especially evident in his descendant David and his conquest. It says, your hands shall be on the neck of your enemies. Genesis 49:8. And David writes in Psalm 18, obviously after defeating Goliath, the Philistines and other enemies, in Psalm 18:39-40, David writes, for you have armed me with strength for the battle. You have subdued under me those who rose up against me. You have also given me the necks of my enemies so that I destroyed those who hated me. And so here David is quoting applying to himself the blessing and the prophecy that was given to Judah, because David was one of Judah's descendants. As prophesied, Judah in his descendant David is certainly praised by his brothers and sisters. It's interesting. 1 Samuel 18:6-7 says, "Now it happened, as they were coming home when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet David, or King Saul, with tambourines and with joy and with musical instruments. So the women sang, and as they danced and said, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his ten thousands.'" Now Saul was a descendant of Benjamin, and he's not praised like David is. David is the one who slain his ten thousands. And if you know the story of David at all, which I think you all do, the fact that they attributed Saul thousands and David ten thousands is what makes Saul so much against David for the rest of his life. That praise that David got, all, you know, really according to the prophecy to Judah, also causes David a lot of trouble with Saul. Secondly, though, Judah's brothers bow before him. "Your father's children shall bow down before you," Genesis 49:8c. We know this was Joseph's dream, and for Joseph, this dream was already fulfilled by this time that Jacob makes the prophecy that the brothers would bow down to Judah. They had already bowed down to Joseph. Genesis 42:6, it says, "Now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold to the people of the land, and Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth." And so they had already bowed to Joseph. That was Joseph's dream. But here is a prophecy that they will bow to Judah. And for Judah, this prophecy is dramatically fulfilled later, again in David, who becomes king in Israel, but even more so in our Lord Jesus Christ, who's also from the tribe of Judah, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so it says in 2 Samuel 2:4, "Then the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah, and they told David, saying, 'The men of Jabesh Gilead were the ones who buried Saul.'" And then 2 Samuel 5:3, "Therefore all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel." And so there you can say all the people were bowing down to Judah's descendant. Just as before they had literally bowed to Joseph, this is them bowing to David, who is Judah's descendant. And then in Philippians we read in verses 8 through 11, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow." And so there we see another fulfillment of Judah's descendant being bowed to. Every knee bows to Jesus. And it goes on and it says, "Of those in heaven, of those on earth, of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Well, also in this prophecy, Judah is called a lion's whelp. Judah is a lion's whelp. It says, "From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down. He lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him?" I liked what Matthew Henry wrote about this. He says, "The lion is the king of beasts. the terror of the forest. When he roars, when he seizes his prey, none can resist him. When he goes up from the prey, none dare pursue him to revenge it. By this it is foretold that the tribe of Judah should become very formidable and should not only obtain great victories, but should peaceably and quietly enjoy what was obtained by those victories, that they should make war not for the sake of war, but for the sake of peace. Judah is compared not to a lion rampant, always tearing, always raging, always ranging, but to a lion couchant, enjoying the satisfaction of his power and success without creating vexation to others. This is to be truly great. And so he's saying a lion couchant, kind of like being on a couch, but it's the way they describe a lion when it's sitting at ease. And that is who Judah is. And he has conquered his enemies. And one day that's what Christ is going to be, because all enemies. And when we celebrate today Easter, the resurrection, death is one of those enemies. Satan is one of those enemies. They all eventually are totally conquered when Jesus returns. This bringing of peace is ultimately what Jesus does as lion and lamb. It's interesting. Chapter 5 of the book of Revelation refers back to this chapter 49 in Genesis. It says, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?' And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look in it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals.'" And so it's the lion of the tribe of Judah, just as mentioned in Genesis 49, and the root of David, meaning David's descendant, who is Jesus, who is worthy to open the scroll. And so we see this prophecy, you know, even in the book of Revelation. And then it goes on in verse 6 of chapter 5, and it says, "And I looked, and behold," and this, remember, he's the lion. It says, "In the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain." So he is the lamb slain. And that's the way Jesus conquers. He conquers by his death. He conquers by his self-sacrifice. And so he's the lion and he is the lamb. And it says, "Having seven horns," which means complete and total perfect power, "and seven eyes, having complete perception, able to judge righteously, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into the earth," which is the symbol for the Holy Spirit and all its attribute, all his attributes. "Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth.'" And so our connection, not only is Judah a king and ruler, and David is a king and Christ is a king, but he makes his followers kings and priests as well. We are spiritual, you could say, descendants of Judah. In Christ's, in Judah's kingdom is an eternal kingdom. It says in 49, Genesis, back in Genesis again, 49:10, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. Well, Shiloh is our Lord Jesus Christ, another name for him. And the scepter, which is a scepter, a king's scepter, does not depart from Judah. It stays with Judah, and Christ takes it. First, the eternity of Christ's kingdom is ultimately what is pictured here. We see this also in other passages. Isaiah 9 is one of the main ones, where it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever." Even now, there are people who submit to the government of Christ. If we're true Christians, that's what we are doing. We claim to have citizenship in heaven. And why is that? Because we are under the rule of Christ. We are his subjects, and we follow him, and that is a kingdom. There's not going to be elections in heaven and say, well, maybe we can elect the devil next year. No, that's not going to happen. Jesus is going to reign forever and ever. And so it says here, from that time forward, even forever, then it says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform us. The Lord of hosts is God's name, is he who's in control of everything and everybody. Government is mentioned and its increase. The throne of David is the same thing as the scepter of Judah. And note the description is the best kind of ruler and rule. A wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father. Everything but beautiful about Jesus. The government has no end and continues forever. The obedience of Christ's subject is produced. Or prophesied here, and to him shall be the obedience of the people, back in Genesis 49:10, and we see that continued through Scripture. This is a great and wonderful thing. Just last week, I preached from John 14:15, and Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Jesus is subject to obey him. Why? Because he forces us to, because he's throwing things at us or stuff like that? No, because we love him. Because he died and saved us. Again, 14:21 says pretty much the same thing. It says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." And then in verse 23 again, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come into him and make our home with him." And so the scepter in Judah continues forever. But it's not a scepter of force. It's not a scepter of taxation. It's a scepter where we love our King and Lord. We should desire to be obedient to Jesus in everything. This is why in Philippians 2, Paul writes to the Philippians, after he's talked about Jesus being obedient unto death, he says to them, "Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." When we follow Jesus, even when it's hard, and we are obedient to God, we shine as lights in the world. Why is that? Because the whole world is in darkness, and the whole world is in disobedience, and they're all running the other way. Number 5, maybe the most wonderful part of this whole prophecy in Genesis. The blessing of God upon Judah, Christ brings abundant and luxuriant blessings. In verses 11 and 12 it says, "Binding his donkey to the vine, and his donkey's colt to a choice vine, he washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth whiter than milk. This might seem like a stupid thing. Stupid prosperity, mind-boggling wealth, health and pleasure. Binding his donkey to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice line. What happens if you tie your donkey to a grapevine? What will that donkey do? What's that? He will eat that grapevine. And the whole idea here is a grapevine is something that was wonderful. They loved grapes and they loved wine. And so tying your donkey to it is like wasting it. It's like burning money. What donkeys do, as Bev said, is they eat extremely well. They eat just about anything. And they would eat that entire vine, not just the grapes, but the whole vine, and it would be gone. At least if it were a normal vine. What is being said here is that the vine is so big and so strong and so full of fruit that that poor little donkey, or maybe he's a big donkey, he's going to eat and eat and eat and eat to his content. And you're not even going to care because he's barely touched the vine because there's so much fruit on it that the donkey can't possibly eat it all. That's the idea here. And the idea here is that when we are walking with Christ, when we are blessed as Judah is, we are blessed with spiritual blessings that are beyond our ability to exhaust. There are just one on top of another. And even if we had a spiritual donkey that was eating them, there's just too many for that donkey to eat. And so the picture here is of spiritual wealth. It's showing that Christ gives us everything we need. And so this prophecy of Judah being this way is a prophecy of Christ. Bread in the Bible is a staple. Wine is a luxury. And God in Christ provides both of them to us. It says in John 6:35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Psalm 16:11 says, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." And then Jesus John 10:10 says, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and they might have it more abundantly." And then you can read Psalm 104:14-15. "He causes the grass to grow for the cattle, the vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth, and wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens a man's heart." And God gives us all these things to enjoy. And when we have the blessing of Christ, we not only have the material blessings, but we have the spiritual blessings to this limitless amount. I could have added to these verses. Notice I quoted a lot from John because we've been going through John. Well, one other passage in John in the very beginning of the gospel is John chapter 2. And in that chapter, Jesus makes the water into wine at the wedding of Cana. And not just ordinary wine. They judge it to be the best wine. Notice also, he says, washing clothing in wine. This repeats basically the same idea. The donkey can eat it and not exhaust it. The donkey has a poor stomach ache from eating so many grapes, and he can't finish off this vine. And now, you know, the wine is so abundant, it's more abundant than water. So Judah washes his clothing in it. That's just the idea. There's so much that he can do that. Jesus tells us, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." Jesus is the source of that vine, that wine, that goodness. We find our life and abundance in him and nowhere else. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. This is, if Lord wills, this is what I'll talk about some Sunday morning next week, because we're on John 15. As the branches of this glorious vine, Jesus, we are extensions of him, bringing joy to a lost world. We have the true life, the true joy. We have the only real pleasure. You know, the pleasure of this world, when they get that they drink wine, and I know this from before I was a Christian. It wasn't wine, it was actually wild turkey whiskey. And I drank it and it felt pretty good. But it gave me a hangover that it started me praying. I was in so much pain. But the wine that Jesus gives us is basically the Holy Spirit. And we can have as much of the Spirit as we want. He says, do not be drunk with wine. Meaning, you know, we have to limit the amount of wine we take. But as far as the Holy Spirit, we can have as much as we want. And he's better than wine, is the idea. As the branches of this glorious vine, Jesus, we are extensions of him. We bring his joy to a lost world. And then Judah, Jesus, and the church's ultimate health and blessing and vitality are pictured in the last part of this blessing. It says, his eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk. Now, sometimes in Scripture, when it talks about white teeth, it's talking about people who were starving. And it's not a blessing at all. But here, it's talking about white teeth because Judah is pictured as healthy. His eyes are dark. He has a bright white smile. He is the picture of youth and health and strength. And that's what Jesus is for us spiritually. Doesn't mean that we will always be that way physically, but spiritually we will be. And when we get to heaven, we will be that even there in a physical way. But here we see Judah, Jesus, and the church's heart health and vitality are pictured in this Genesis 49. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your love and kindness. And we pray and we thank you on this Easter day, on this Resurrection Sunday, that you would help us to know all the benefits that we have from Christ's resurrection, from the blessings he gives us. And Father, we thank you that he is that lion of the tribe of Judah who has won a victory for us over sin and death, and his couchant now in heaven next to you as he's seated next to you. And Father, we thank you for that. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.